I'm sure your experience as Mark was praying has all been very varied. You know, there's been a huge kind of variation in all of our lives recently, and we've probably all got a story to tell, and I'm sure going forward we'll probably all have stories to tell as well. And one of the common themes I think in the last particular, maybe the last 1 or 2 months, has been this kind of ongoing, you know, discussion really about what are the things that we're waiting for that will make our lives better? What are the things that we're waiting for that will make our lives better? Perhaps you've said this to somebody, maybe in your family or your friends, and you said something like this: if I had this, then, you know, that kind of discussion. If only I had this, then that would mean, you know, and you can carry on the sentence. If only I had this, then it would mean this. If only I had, you know, more of this or more of that. If only I could do this, or if only I could, you know, I think the common thing at the moment is, if only I could get away and have a warm holiday. You know, wouldn't that be nice at this time of year? If only I could just jump on a plane. I mean, listen, I don't want to go far. You know, I don't want to go to the other end of the world. But if I could just get, you know, to the tip of Europe and have 20 degrees and sit on a beach somewhere, if only I could just have that, then, you know, it's that kind of longing, isn't it? And it's a global question. It's a big question for everyone in the world. If only I had this, then. This passage recorded by Matthew that was read earlier really does give us an answer, though. It really does give us an answer that will truly make our lives better. Not a temporary kind of holiday, but truly permanently make our lives better. At the time of this narrative, at the time of what was going on, Jesus Christ had was on earth, and he was doing things that was making people's lives better. He was healing people. He was making people's lives better, and his disciples who were following him could see that. So for Peter, who knew who Jesus was, in verse 16 of that same chapter, which hasn't been read, verse 15 and 16, Jesus is asking them, and he's asking his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So for Peter, he knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the one that God's people were waiting for, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come and make their lives better. And in the context of this, they were thinking, well, here is the Messiah, the Christ, who's finally here, and he's going to make our lives better. Not only is he healing people, he's helping people, but he's going to rescue us from oppression from the Roman occupying forces. And Peter doesn't want Jesus to go anywhere. He doesn't want Jesus to go anywhere. Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. The Christ is here. And it's a good thing, and he doesn't want Jesus to go. And when Jesus Christ starts talking in verse 21 about his death, about dying, Peter doesn't like it. He doesn't want Jesus to go. He doesn't want to go you know, he doesn't want to go from where he is right now to a point where Jesus would not be around. You see, to go from suffering to better is absolutely fine, isn't it? But not the other way around. Who would want that? To go from suffering to better is absolutely fine, but who'd want to go from better to suffering? Nobody would want that. But that's what Jesus is talking about. I was talking to a friend the other day, and we were talking about Jesus Christ. We were talking about God. We were talking about the universe. It just so happened that I needed somebody to come and fix something in the house, and they came to fix something in the house. And as they were fixing something in the house, the conversation just started, and one thing led to the other. We started talking about God. We started talking about Jesus, And we started talking about some big things, and you could just see, you know, when somebody's coming to your house, you know, they're not meant to be there for that long. You could see there were massive gaps to fill. There were massive gaps to kind of fill in about, you know, who is God, and, you know, who is Jesus Christ, and why did he even come? What did he come for? This historic event is that Jesus Christ, who is God, came into this world. And he lived, and then he died, and he was raised to life. And when you're trying to explain that to somebody, and maybe they haven't, you know, been to church, and they haven't quite kind of read the Bible, maybe in a way that you and I might read it, they've got lots of questions, and there was just big gaps. And as we were talking, it was quite evident, and maybe this has happened to you, that everyone has a spectrum of beliefs, don't they? Their beliefs is on a range. When some people say there's no God, but there is a God, but if there is a God, I don't really want to follow him. There's a real spectrum of belief, and a spectrum of experience, and a spectrum of opinion. And whenever you're talking to somebody, opinion really does come into it, doesn't it? I think this. I know you're saying that the Bible says this, but I think this. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's saying that he is going to Jerusalem to die, and he's going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But Peter's saying, no, I think this, that can't happen. But what we read here is what God sees, what God sees about life and death. And there's no opinion here. As I was saying to the children earlier, he is all knowing. He knows everything. He sees everything. And what God sees and what God knows is that there is no other way to make someone's life better but through Jesus. And it's not just having a better life. It's about having a new life. It's not having a better life. It's about having a new life. The first thing I want to encourage you with this morning is that new life is found in Jesus. What is this new life that Jesus is talking about? You read it in verse 24 and verse 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you want to be a follower of Jesus, what you're going to find is new life. You're going to find life, not a better life, but a new life. You say something like, "Oh, if only I had this then," but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a brand new life altogether. Let's have a look at what he's not talking about. He says later on, "What good is it?" Verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" This new life that Jesus is talking about, it's not a new life that says, "Well, I'll gain more of the whole world." As in, he's not talking about a new life where you'll have more money, because often people say, "Well, if only I had more money, then that will make my life better." Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. He's not saying more money. He's not saying better houses. He's not saying let's remove all our problems and have less to worry about and have less health issues to worry about. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, he's talking about the body and the soul. He's talking about the body and the soul. We often think of our needs as or other people's needs about what we see in front of us, about what we know in front of us. But God knows far more than that. And he knows that life is much more than that. Life is both body and soul. And God made us to live forever. It's not just about the here and now. You can analyze the world in numbers. I know some of you love numbers. You can analyze the whole world in numbers. You can go to certain websites and they'll analyze every problem in the world in numbers. And you can get the statistics, you can get the data, and you can analyze it. And you can create any sort of graph you want. You can create any sort of a spreadsheet you want. And you can analyze all these numbers and you can start looking at all the different problems in the world. You can basically create a problem. You can say, well, this number of people don't have this much, or this number of people don't have access to this much, and therefore here is a problem and we need to solve it. You can analyze the world in numbers. Do you watch Dragon's Den? I've not watched it for a long time. You all know Dragon's Den, don't you? You go and you pitch a business, and you've got these dragons, and they're all, you know, sitting in front of you, and you've got to pitch to them. And you've got to pitch your idea, and you're pitching your idea with a view that they will hopefully invest in your company. And often the dragons will say, sometimes they'll say, do you know what? That's a terrible idea. Doesn't solve a problem. Why would I invest in that? Somebody else is already doing that. I'm not going to invest in you. But then a few times you'll get this. You'll get one of them saying, do you know what? You've nailed this. You've solved this. You've hit a real problem in the industry. And we can see that what you've got is so unique. Well, do you know what? I'm going to give you all the money, you know? And then the next dragon says, well, I'm going to give you all the money as well. And then you can sometimes, they nail it, don't they? They've analyzed the data. They've hit a real problem and they've solved it. And that's great. It's wonderful. It's wonderful when you can go to the shops and you can get something that solves one of your problems. But you see, they'll solve the problem of the body and the things that we need. They can never solve the problem of the soul. But you see, God, he sees and he hears everything. And when he sees and he hears everything, he says that there's only one thing that is the root of all the world's problems, and it is sin. And sin, our rejection of God, is the cause of the biggest issue of all. It causes the death of the body, but not the soul. And Peter doesn't get it. When Jesus is saying to him, you know, I'm going to die, Peter's saying, no, that surely can't happen to you. Peter doesn't get it. Because he doesn't realize that life is more than just the body. It's about the soul as well. And when we start filling in the blanks, we find that God is interested in us. He created us. And yet we ignored him. We find that God made us and that he loves us and he's interested in us, even though we still ignore him. But we also find that God lets us do what we want. And he lets us have the desires of our hearts. And if we take on the desires of our hearts, then, yeah, sometimes we will get ourselves into an awful mess. Sometimes we won't get ourselves into an awful mess, and maybe things will be quite successful. But if we live ignoring our Creator, when we die, we will face him as our judge. And either he will welcome us, or he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, God is interested in us. He sent Jesus Christ because he loves us, and he's interested in not just our body, but our soul. He sent Jesus to come. He sent Jesus to die. He sent Jesus to not just die, but to be raised to life so that he would give us the hope of life today that starts now and continues and goes on in eternity, where you will live with Jesus and Jesus will be with you and you'll be in paradise. This is God's way of offering us life now and forever, so we will not perish but have everlasting life. Sunday morning, 20 past 11. If we were going to talk about a really serious topic this morning, I wonder how sensitive you are. If we were to talk about a really serious topic, how sensitive are you? I mean, remember Jesus is talking about life and death. And if I'm honest, Indians tend to not be that sensitive. Maybe that's just me. And I heard a story of an Indian doctor, and he was in work, and you know, he was going around with his colleagues, and he was seeing patients, and one of the patients was obviously quite unwell, and there was some treatment available, and there was some experimental treatment available. And, you know, the Indian doctor was talking to this patient about this experimental treatment that was available. And he or she was trying to say, listen, do you want to take on this this experimental treatment, you know? And the patient was basically like, well, I'm just not sure if I should have this experimental treatment. And, you know, I'm not the best at Indian accents, but the doctor went something like this and says, darling, listen now. What do you mean? This is experimental treatment, okay? Listen, give it a shot. Give it a shot, okay? You're gonna die anyway. Give it a shot, okay? Now, I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm not at all trying to be insensitive, but the point was this. Give it a shot. Give it a shot. Why not? If this person was close to death anyway, why not give it a shot? It's better, isn't it, to speak out before it's too late, because there are no second chances. There's no, well, let me take my time in this life, and then when I die, I'll take my chances when I see God face to face. There are no second chances. The Bible says that we're destined to die once, and after that face judgment. And Jesus Christ, he speaks very plainly, doesn't he, about his death. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, verse 21, that he must suffer and that he must be killed. He talks about it plainly. I drive with my job, and I, you know, travel around half the week in Wales. And as you're driving along the motorways, you see those big signs, don't you, on the side of the motorway, you know, the big orange signs, and they flash kind of different important messages. Have you seen them? That they'll say, you know, lower your speed, or there's an obstacle in the road, or 50 miles per hour. But most recently it says this, it's you know, save lives, be safe. And there's a message, isn't there, in our world about being safe, stay at home, be safe. And there's a message in our world which is really important, isn't it? You know, it's stay at home and save lives. But at the same time, the message of the Bible is far bigger than that. It's not just about be safe. It's about be saved. And that's the message, the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. It's about be saved. Be saved from your sin that we're all born in, that we're all guilty of, that we're all going to be judged for, but be saved from it. You, your children, your parents, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, your work colleagues. It's not just be safe, but it's be saved. So you see, to be saved is a different proposition altogether, isn't it? Because you could be safe and you could live that little bit longer. But what happens if you're safe and you live that little bit longer, and then you die and you meet your judge and your creator, and you meet him, but you're not yet right with him? What will happen? As Jesus says, what good will it be if you had everything, even living that little bit longer, yet you forfeit your soul, verse 26. The second thing I want to ask you is, are you persuaded? Are you persuaded to have this new life that starts now and continues forever? Are you persuaded? I had this flyer through my door a few weeks ago. If you get these flyers through your door, that they advertise things, and they kind of say, well, you know, get in touch with us, and if you can have this at this price, and it's discounted anyway. We had one of these flyers through, and I looked at it and I thought, you know, that sounds really, really good. I really would like what they're offering. But when I looked at it, I thought, do you know what? It looks really dodgy. It just the way it was printed. It wasn't one of those kind of high kind of visual kind of impacted flyers. It just looked like it'd been printed on, you know, on the back of somebody's, you know, printer that was running out of ink. Okay. And I was thinking, do you know what? There's something, you know, not right about this. But it took somebody really, really smart in my house to tell me that it wasn't dodgy at all. Sean comes up to me and says, Paul, no, you've got to give him a ring. You've got to actually investigate this because this could be really good for us. And it turns out that lots of neighbors had the same flyers and they thought the same thing. It just looked really dodgy, but they called them up and they realized that this was for real. It was going to be really good for the area. And they were like, we want that as well. Sometimes it takes somebody kind of outside of us to try and persuade us and to take a closer look at something and not dismiss something. And it took Sean, it took others to persuade me that there was something really for real here, and it was worth having. Peter is persuaded who Jesus is. He's persuaded that he's the Messiah, but he's not persuaded about what he came to do. He's not persuaded about what he came to do. He's not persuaded that Jesus really has to die. And what's amazing really about Peter is that Peter has spent a lot of time with Jesus. He's been close to Jesus. He's had a remarkable experience of what Jesus Christ can do, that he can heal people. He can forgive people. He can, you know, give them a fresh start. Yet he's clouded in his thinking. He's clouded in his judgment that whatever Jesus was doing, well, that's all that Jesus came to do. It was all about making things better here on earth. And he says to Jesus, verse 22, he takes him aside and rebukes him. He tells him off and he says, this can never happen to you. You can't be killed. It's what we're going to celebrate in a few weeks at Easter time. You can't be killed. It can't happen to you. Peter's view of the Messiah, the Christ, is the one who would come and rescue God's people and give them a comfortable life, free from illness, free from tyranny, free from oppression, that the Messiah would come and bring blessing. It's a common question that people say, well, if there really is a God, why is there all this mess? Why is there all this mess? But you see, God is interested in us, and our interests are not always God's interests. Do you see there in verse 23, Peter's talking and Jesus says, no, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He's saying to Peter, you're not thinking in the way that God is thinking. God is thinking much higher than you're thinking. You're thinking only of earthly things, of comfort, of things that will only last a short time, but which is what Satan thinks. So Satan doesn't want us to be God's friend, to be right with God and to live with him forever. He doesn't want that. God wants much more. God wants us to have a life free from the damage and consequence of sin. Satan wants us to underestimate sin and think, well, it's all okay, but God wants us to have a life that's free from it, because God is righteous and his view of righteousness is so beyond our comprehension that he sees sin as so deadly that it needs to be dealt with. You see, God doesn't have a 180 view of just the things in front. He sees everything. He's got a full 360 degree view. It's a complete view of the universe, of the cosmos, of life and death and eternity. And he sees that sin is deadly, and sin needs sacrifice. It needs to be paid for. And that's why he sends Jesus Christ into the world, because it needs to be paid for. And Jesus Christ going to the cross is the only way that a righteous, a holy God can have his anger appeased. And when his anger is appeased, he offers us life and forgiveness. Now, knowing that one day when he returns, he will make everything right. When I look outside my window right now, I can look across this beautiful countryside. I can see quite far. I can probably see down to the Brecon beacons. It's stunning. People want to travel and walk here, but we live in this beautiful world, but it's also broken. And there are many things that we turn our news on to, and we are horrified by the things that we are capable of thinking and doing. We live in a beautiful but broken world, but one day Jesus Christ is going to return, verse 27. And when the Son of Man comes with his angels in the glory of his Father, then he will make everything right. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is hindering you? What is preventing you from being persuaded that new life is found in Jesus? What is stopping you? Sure, you can say that life is full of good things, but even good things can be a complete and utter distraction. In a passage in Luke's gospel where you've got a similar account of this, Jesus is saying to people, follow him. And people are saying, well, yeah, I'll follow you. But first, I've got to go and sort this field out. First, I've got to go and sort this other thing out. There's other things that people are saying, well, I've got to go and sort that out. And they're all hindrances, aren't they? Sometimes they're important things, but they can hinder us, and we can take our eye off the ball, and we can say, well, you know, I've just got to. What is stopping you from having this new life? Because verse 26 reminds us, what will you gain? What will you profit if you gain the whole world and you sort your fields out, you sort your houses out, you sort your finances out, you sort your families out? What will you gain if you have all of that, yet you forfeit your soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Just yesterday, I was reading the news about the co-founder of Twitter, Jack Dorsey, and the first tweet that Jack Dorsey, the co-founder of Twitter, had made is gone up for sale. And it's a bidding, I believe, yesterday it was up to £1.8 million. Can you imagine that? The first tweet, and you can buy the first tweet. No, I'm not joking. I know some of you are shaking your heads. Just go and Google it for yourself. 1.8 million for the first tweet. And I think the first tweet said, here is my first tweet. And somebody wants to buy that for 1.8 million. Now, I, you know, hats off to them if you've got 1.8 million and you know, it's just pocket cash to you. Fair enough. But we place value, don't we, on preserving the past and building for the future. We place tremendous value, don't we, on preserving the past, on antiques that end up in museums, and building the future that we're willing to invest time, money, resources, and thinking into building the future. But if it is only earthly, then, my friends, it's never going to last. Listen to Jesus in the Gospels. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just ask God to see what this world is and see it as it is, that it is wonderful, it is beautiful, but it's also broken, and it cannot last. Oh. Moths will get at it, rust will get at it, and one day it will be made new. So set your eyes on things beyond and set your treasure in heaven. Let Jesus persuade you and ask him to persuade you. As I come to close, this new life found in Jesus, it changes everything. It changes everything. If you receive this new life, it changes everything. The collateral damage of the last 3 to 5 years will eventually dissipate, and we will be in a new era of the 2030s and the 2019s and the 2020s and 2021s. We'll be gone, and we'll be, you know, God willing, in 2030s. The damage that has been caused of all the decisions or the delays or the pandemics, there'll be something different to talk about. And when somebody receives this new life, their perspective on life completely changes. We receive God, who comes and lives inside of us, and God dwells inside of us by his Spirit. And he helps us to read God's word and shows us, well, what really matters. We're asked to take up our cross. And what that means is if we follow Jesus, this new life is not an easy life. It might well be a difficult life where we will be misunderstood, where we will not maybe get the things that we would like to have. And it will be a cross shape. It will be a difficult shape. But as verse 27 reminds us, there is an end in sight when Jesus Christ will return. And as we have this new life, it changes our perspective on everything, because it reminds us that this world is short. This world is finite, and there is an end coming. And in this short life, if we put our trust in Jesus, he really will provide all that we need. And he might not give us all that we want, but he will provide all that we need. As I come to close, let me go back to that first question that I said. If only you had this then. You know, what is the big thing that you're waiting for? That if only you had this then. And maybe as churches we ask that question, if only we could meet then. If as Christians you say, well, if only I could do this then. What big thing are we waiting for that we'd say, well, if only we had this then? Well, can I remind you of this wonderful thing, that the biggest thing has already happened. The biggest thing for all humanity, whatever year they live in, has already happened. There is a God-man who came out of heaven and he lived on this earth. And he lived the perfect life, and he never did anything wrong, and he died a death he did not deserve, and then he was raised to life. The biggest thing has already happened, and it's happened in the past, and this good news has already happened, and we're meant to live in the light of it. And it's a joyful sound. And we're meant to not say, well, if only I could now have this. We're meant to say, I've already got it. I've already got Jesus. And if I have Jesus, no matter what life throws at me, I have everything. And my heart is not set on the things of this world, but I'm looking forward to the hope found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you as Christians this morning to not say, well, if only I had this, but to remind yourselves that you've already got the biggest thing, that you've got the gospel. That Jesus Christ has already died and he's already been raised to life. And we need to live in the light of it. We need to talk to people in the light of it. It doesn't matter if we can't meet as churches. It doesn't stop us from talking to our neighbors. It doesn't stop us from picking up the telephone and calling one another. It doesn't really stop us from meeting with others in different shapes and forms. And we've already got the best news ever, and go and tell it. And if you're somebody who is not yet persuaded, why don't you just simply ask God even this morning and say, show me this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like that fly, don't dismiss it. Come and take a close look. Maybe ask for a Bible. Maybe ask to meet with the leaders of the church and say, I want to know more about this new life in Jesus. And as you remind yourself that the biggest thing has already happened, then why don't you come, take up your cross every day, and then find life in all its fullness.